Book of Hebrews at the chapter 10. The first 17 verses is what we're going to read. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 1 and reading down to the end of verse 17. For the law, having a good shadow, or shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, To do thy will, O God. Above when he said, Sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Somebody has said once that God does a couple of things that man doesn't do. He forgets, or he remembers our infirmities which man forgets, and he forgets our iniquities which man remembers. And that's the great thing about the gospel. God does not say, I forgive and I not forget. He forgives, and he forgives once and for all. And may he bless the word that we've read, and may speak to our hearts from it later on when it's preached. Chapter 10. And what I want to do tonight is to bring you a message upon a subject which is the most sacred subject, I think, I'm convinced of it, in the whole gospel. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read about the finality of the sacrifice of Christ. We read about what it accomplished that the sacrifices of the Old Testament economy simply couldn't accomplish. We read about the priests that offered oftentimes the same sacrifice that could never take away sin. We read about the blood of bulls and of goats that were slain continually, the various feast days, the various days of sacrifice, and even on the Day of Atonement. But Hebrews 10:4 puts it like this. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats could take away sins. And it stands to reason. How can the blood of an animal, however pure, however spotless, however wonderful, how could it possibly deal with a matter that has to do with the heart and with the conscience? It simply can't be done. But then there comes in this wonderful contrast in Hebrews chapter 10. Here on the one side we have the priests and the offerings of the blood of bulls and of goats which couldn't take away sin. And then on the other hand we have the mention of the man Christ Jesus, God manifest in flesh, in verse 12. And here's the contrast. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And you couldn't get a greater contrast than that. Something which can't take away sin, something which deals with it once and for all. It's a wonderful thing to know that if your faith and trust is in Christ as your Lord and Saviour, that therefore you're not waiting for salvation, you have it already. And that's a tremendous comfort. It's a tremendous comfort in life. It's a tremendous comfort when you come to the end of life and when you face death. When you face that greatest meeting of all, going out to stand before your Maker at the judgment seat, to know that one's faith is in Christ as a personal Savior, to know that His blood has taken away sin once and for all, to know that the sin question has been dealt with, well, what a better blessing can you get than that? And that's what the gospel is all about. And it couldn't be, it simply couldn't be, apart from the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is something which not only the apostle writing to the Hebrews deals with, but other writers in the New Testament also greatly emphasize. Peter was saying to his Jewish believers, the Jewish believers that he wrote his epistle to, he says, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so many Christians over the years have proved in a practical sense the value of the blood of Christ, that they put pen to paper and written some beautiful hymns about it. Peace, perfect peace, is one verse, one hymn. In this dark world of sin, the precious blood of Jesus whispers peace within. And so the blood of Christ is a very precious thing. It's a very sacred thing. And something about which we ought to have the highest possible thoughts and set upon it the highest possible value. Somebody wrote these words. It said, no pen can write, no tongue can tell what the blood shedding of Jesus has accomplished. The wondrous fruits of that wondrous sacrifice, both Godward and manward, are infinite in their variety. The value of Christ's blood has fully and fairly met all the claims of God, every demand of the law, the whole need of man. In itself, it forms a foundation for the full display throughout all eternity of the glory of God and the complete blessedness of God's believing people. So I want you to stop for a moment or two tonight and think seriously about this. Not to please me or to keep me happy or anybody else. Think about it because it affects you personally. According to as to how you deal with Jesus, so Jesus Christ deals with you. According to how you think about Him and what you do with Him, so Christ thinks concerning you and deals with you. The precious blood of Christ, it's a full subject. We're told in Romans that His anger is turned away, God's anger is turned away by the blood of Christ. That wonderful word in the English translation of the New Testament. God has set Christ forth to be a propitiation, to turn away His anger. The idea that somehow Jesus came and Jesus came contrary to God the Father's will and He came to try and persuade God the Father not to be a judge of men is not the gospel at all. The Bible says God sent His Son to be the propitiation with this one express purpose, not merely to be an example, but to be a propitiation, to turn away His anger. And what He was sent to do, we can thank God tonight, He has accomplished once and for all by His precious blood. Romans 5 verse 9 says, we are justified by His blood. And here in Ephesians 2 and verse 13, we are told about a real ecumenism which exists among those who share the same faith in the same finished work of Christ and His precious blood. It says, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Colossians 1 verse 20 talks about peace, pardon of sins. Hebrews 9:22. Hebrews 10 tells us about the wonderful confidence that Christians have when they pray. Can I really know that God is interested in my simple prayers, full of faults and failings as they are? Does God really take an interest in them? Will God really hear me? Well, if you know Christ, God will hear your prayers because of the blood that Jesus shed. And Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in, that means confidence. That means you can tell Jesus everything that's on your heart and you can expect an answer. Why? We have boldness to enter in, says the apostle, by the blood of Jesus. So don't miss it. The importance, the sacredness, the value, the preciousness of the blood of Christ. I suggest to you three brief thoughts this evening. First of all, the blood of Jesus Christ is precious intrinsically. That means it's precious in itself. As we look at the Bible, we discover it's revealed to us exactly the identity of Christ, who He is. We're told by John the Apostle that He is that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. So His existence did not begin in Bethlehem. As it said of the Father, and as it said of the Son, of the Spirit, so it can be said of the Son. From everlasting to everlasting thou art God. We're told by John's Gospel that Christ has lain in the bosom of the Father. And he spoke about his eternal relationship with him in John 17. Remember what he said when he prayed that prayer in Gethsemane? He says, "Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." He talked about the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. So we know that Christ is God's eternal Son. But we also know that he was set apart from eternity to come into this world and to live for you and for me, and to die for you and for me, and to take the punishment of your sin and my sin upon himself. And that's a wonderful thing. And the only way in which he could accomplish the purpose for which he was sent was by shedding his blood. Do we want forgiveness? Do we want to know what it is to have peace with God? Do we want to know what it is to really be 100% sure that our sins are forgiven? That we can have remission? That the record can be wiped clean? Christ came to do that, and he came to do it by his precious blood. And Hebrews and other places touches upon this subject. It tells us that Christ, as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Hebrews 2:14, he also himself likewise took part of the same. So here he is, the eternal Son of God. He comes in the form of man. He takes flesh and blood. And that flesh and blood, as we know from the gospel record, while it is real, it is peculiarly sacred. Acts 20:28 describes it as the blood of God. Take care to teach the church of Christ, to feed the church the flock of God, says the apostle, which Christ hath purchased, or which God hath purchased with his own blood. With his own blood. So the blood of Christ is intrinsically precious. It's indescribably precious. We believe, according to what the Bible says, that Christ's humanity was not an inherited thing. There's a line in an old hymn which goes like this about Christ inheriting our transgressions. Christ did nothing of the sort. Christ's humanity was the perfect creation of God, the Holy Ghost, in the Virgin's womb. And we believe that because the Bible says so. We're also told that his humanity could see no corruption. God had given the promise ages before Christ came into this world, "Thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." And Peter says, as he writes to Jewish believers, he says, "You're redeemed not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ." That makes the blood of Christ intrinsically precious. It's the blood of God the Son. It's the blood which can't fail. It's the blood which, like the body of Christ, can't corrupt. That's a miracle, but it's truth, because we're told it here. And only if it's so, only if it's so, only if it's so can we be saved. So the blood of Christ is intrinsically precious. Second thing I want you to notice is that the blood of Christ is divinely precious. In other words, it's precious to God himself. We think about God the Father, then we can say the blood is precious to him. If we think about God the Son, our Lord Jesus, we can say the blood is precious to him. If we think about God the Holy Spirit, we can say again, the blood is precious to him. Here's God the Father, and through the agency of the Holy Spirit, he produces that blood. And that makes it important. Anything that God does is important. But anything that God does in relationship to redemption is especially important. Way back in Leviticus 17, the Lord sets before us a great principle which we should never forget. Very simple principle, very, 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 very important. It says in Leviticus 17 that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And by implication, when his body was prepared, we gather from the word of God that his blood was also prepared. How was it so? How did it happen? It happened because that word was given. To Mary, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and a holy thing shall be born of thee. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit combined in working to produce the body, the blood of Christ. That means the blood of Christ is a very sacred thing to God. Precious to God the Father because it was offered to him. That's something which we often forget too, isn't it? We often think about the blood being shed for us. But it was shed in order to placate the wrath of God. That's the first thing. God is not like some congenial old grandfather who sits up in heaven, pats you on the head and says, well, try not to do it again. We'll sweep everything under the carpet and let bygones be bygones. That's a perverted view of God. God is holy. God is righteous. God is pure. God is true. In him is light, says the Bible, and no darkness at all. But the amazing thing is that though he is just and holy, and though his justice has to be satisfied, though a penalty has to be paid, yet the amazing thing is he sends his son to pay it. He sends his son to shed his blood. The Father, the Bible says, sent his son to be the Savior of the world. And the Bible says that he is the propitiation for our sins. No doubt about it. No conjecture, no opinion set forth in the Bible. Here's a straightforward declaration of the infallible book. He is the propitiation for our sins. How? How was the Father satisfied in the death of Christ? Because the blood accomplished the purpose for which he sent the Son. The blood is precious, it's a sacred thing. In Hebrews 9 verse 14 we are told that Christ offered his blood through the eternal spirit. So combined we say that the blood of Christ is divinely precious. It's precious to him. It's precious to God the Father. It's precious to God the Holy Spirit. Christ goes about his business. We are reminded about it in the gospel record. And God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, says Acts, with the Holy Ghost and with power. God gave not the Spirit by measure unto him. And when Jesus died, not only were the human witnesses to his death, there was another witness. That witness was God the Holy Ghost. And so the blood of Christ is precious to him too. Now here's a point. If the blood of Christ is precious in itself, and the blood of Christ is precious to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, it should also be precious to you and to me. There is something wrong. Something gravely wrong, something fundamentally wrong with us if we don't value the blood of Christ. Finally, the blood of Christ is not only precious intrinsically, it's not only precious divinely, but it's precious, or it should be precious, personally. Many years ago there was a famous, or infamous rather, infamous murderer called Professor Webster. He was locked up in prison, incarcerated in one of the old prisons. And one night he had to complain to the guards in the prison because he said that the other prisoners which were surrounding him were shouting all kinds of things through the prison walls. He could hear their voices accusing him of his murder. You're a bloody man, Webster. The word would come back to him every so often. You're a bloody man. And it would continue to get at him. So he said, brought his complaint to the prison guards. They investigated the problem and found out that there was nobody saying anything. Know the trouble with him? Conscience. There's nothing worse, I think, than a conscience that's troubled, whatever the sin is. The conscience is singled out in the Bible because it's the proper seat of sin. It's the conscience that charges on the soul the sin of the individual and bars the individual's approach to God. And there is no way but by the blood of Christ that you can have a conscience that's clean and pure. Here's what it says in Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, you can't measure the value, you can't measure the power, you can't measure the thrill or the peace that comes through a purged conscience. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let me ask you a very personal question. Has your conscience been purged by the blood of Christ? Have you been freed from dead works? Oh, it's easy to have religion. Anybody can have religion. It's easy to be keen and earnest about it. Well, it's possible to be keen and earnest about it, and to be into it in a big way. But that's not the question. The question is, has my conscience, has your conscience been purged with the blood of Christ? This is the only thing that can give peace. Many years ago when I was a teenage Christian, and I've told this, I think, a few times before to my folk here, I'm going to tell it again because it's important. Now, as a teenage Christian, I went through a long period of doubts about the business of salvation, or rather the assurance of salvation. I'd been brought up in a Christian home. My parents were both born again believers. They taught me the way of salvation from the Bible. and I at an early age had come to put my trust in Christ, but there was just a niggling doubt underneath, a lot of self-doubt. And could I for the life of me get any peace or satisfaction over it? I used to think, well, maybe it's because I haven't read my Bible enough that I haven't got the peace. Maybe it's because I haven't repented enough that I haven't got the peace. Maybe it's because I didn't really mean it when I came to Christ. Maybe it's because I didn't really mean it when I asked him to take away my sins. Maybe that's what it means. Maybe that's why I don't have the peace. And it's only when I was turned back to the scriptures and the promise of Jesus that I got the peace here in my heart and conscience. Jesus says, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Him that, that's a simple thing. It's the easiest thing in the world to understand. And I knew, having come, that Jesus had taken me in. And I knew, according to his word, that his blood had purged my conscience and dealt with my sin. Until I saw the blood, 'twas hell my soul was fearing. And dark and dreary in my heart, the future was appearing. Why, conscience told its tale of sin, caused a weight of woe within. But when I saw the blood and looked to him that shed it, my right to heaven was seen at once, and I with rapture read it. I found myself to God brought nigh, and victory became my cry. Salvation is a victorious thing, and you can know that you're saved by the precious blood of Christ. It purges the conscience. We're promised resurrection, Hebrews 13:20, through the blood. We're promised continual access to God through the blood of Christ, Hebrews 10, verse 19 and 20. A conscience that's purged, there's no legal obstacle in the way. God doesn't put an obstacle in the way of a sinner whose sins have been pardoned. He invites him, he calls him, he encourages him, he gives him the promises and the assurances that he will hear his prayer. Now let me say one final thing before the end. There's a very important thing. No, I don't think that's a strong enough word. It is absolutely vital that you know now what to do with the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is not received in the communion cup. The blood of Christ is in glory. You must put your faith in Christ that shed it and in the precious blood and ask the Lord Jesus, wash me, O Lamb of God, wash me from sin. By thine atoning blood, now make me clean. I don't know how it works. All I know is that it does work. And that's the thing that matters most. It's not something that can be explained in human terms. No matter how skilled a theologian might be, he simply can't explain it, but it's true. And what's better still, it's available. Say, will you not come? Will you not trust in the precious blood of Christ? The blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's a warning in Hebrews 10. It says this, to those who make a conscious decision to turn away from the offer of the gospel, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood wherewith he was sanctified an unholy, a valueless thing. Take care. What you do with the blood of Christ, as God has said, my spirit will not always strive with man. Make sure you do what's right. Don't do it to keep anybody happy. Do it because you need to do it, and do it because Jesus called you and he gives the open welcome. Come unto me, all you that labour heavy laden, and I will give you rest.